It is said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. So what and who are we flattering with our lives? What can give us meaning? Who knows the right way for us to live? The idols of the world pull us away from God's plan, tossing us into the sea of life with no direction. We need a compass to guide our steps, to direct our path. The more we imitate the winners of the world, the more we flounder. But Jesus calls us to follow God's example sincerely, as dearly loved children, to follow their Father. Imitating God turns out to be the best path possible, giving us purpose and giving us hope. Through each aspect of our lives, God proves to us that He is immeasurably more.
Well, welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want you to know God loves you. And I try to say that every time I'm up here. God loves you, and we love you also. And we're just glad that you're joining us today from wherever you're at. I want to invite you, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're opening up to Ephesians chapter 5, I have a question for you. Have you noticed how everyone in our culture seems to be obsessed with getting life right? I mean, there's a masterclass for almost anything. You could watch Instagram or TikTok reels and learn any trade or skill. You could log on to YouTube and become an expert in any field because we have this insatiable desire to be professional at life, to get life right, to have meaning and purpose. I remember the first time that my wife Sarah and I heard about Marie Kondo, who is known as a tidying expert in our culture. I remember the first time we watched her video on YouTube where she teaches you how to roll your clothes and put them away and how to organize your life. I came home the next day and every drawer in our dresser had all of our clothes rolled up in a circular formation, and I could never figure out how to do it, and yet she has become like a sensation in our culture. Or there's a masterclass for almost anything, including the craziest of things. Did you know that for $770, you could take a masterclass on discovering the clown within? Maybe some of you are in between jobs. Maybe some of you are looking for a second career. Maybe some of you are trying to motivate somebody in your life. Hey, clowning might be worth considering. Or maybe you want to get into a relationship, but you're a little nervous about it. Did you know that there is a masterclass called What to Text a Girl You Like, where for $13, they'll literally share with you methods and strategies for how to text a girl that you're interested in. So are you looking to go from single to dating? Maybe this is the masterclass for you. Or maybe you love music. Did you know that you could go to the masterclass.com webpage and take lessons from these professionals in their industry for only $10 a month? You could become a master in music producing. You see, all of this kind of reveals something to me, and maybe we can go to the deep end for a moment. You see, there's a lot of people in our culture today who would declare with their mouths, God doesn't exist. And yet with their lives, they live as if He does exist. What I mean by that is it's easy to proclaim with our words, we don't believe in God, and yet we can't escape this great desire within us for purpose and meaning and significance. And a question to ask ourselves is, why do we feel that way as humans? Why are we constantly pursuing purpose and meaning? I think it's because of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He has also set eternity in the human heart. You were created by God, bearing His image with God's intentionality built into you, hardwired into you, that you have this desire to know what the meaning and the purpose of life is. You have eternity in your heart. Now, if you're pursuing what your purpose is or what the meaning of life is, I want to suggest that today Paul would say you need to know six words. And the six words are these: find out what pleases the Lord. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, find out what pleases the Lord. These six words will lead to the purpose of your life and to my life. But that really begs the question, what kind of life pleases the Lord? What is he looking for from us? And maybe to be honest, you're going, I don't even know if I want to know what pleases the Lord. I'm kind of more interested in what's going to please me. Well, I think the pastor, Jonathan Pakluda, J.P. Pakluda, he says this, nothing that breaks the heart of God will fulfill the heart of a person. In other words, your true purpose in life is inextricably connected to that which will please God. And if you're pursuing something, if you're living in a way that's disobedient to God that won't please him, ultimately it won't even fulfill you. And so here's the kind of life that pleases God. The kind of life that pleases God includes these three things from Ephesians chapter 5. Number one is this. It pleases God when our love for others is fueled by his love for us. Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Twice here, Paul says, follow God's example as a loved child of God. Live in the way of love as Christ has loved you. You see, many today would want to put Jesus in the role model box, that he can be a role model for us if we want him to or not. Or they want to put Jesus in the ticket to heaven box, that he's the one who helps get us to heaven. The problem is if you don't see Jesus as both Savior and example, you will miss out on who he truly is. And maybe you've wondered, what did Jesus's death actually accomplish? Like Paul references the sacrifice, the death of Christ here. What did the death of Christ actually accomplish? And New Testament scholars, they have a theological phrase for this. It's called atonement theories. And atonement theories are different ways New Testament scholars attempt to explain the nature and the purpose of Jesus's death on the cross. And there's several of these. Here's probably the three most popular ones. The first one is the moral example theory, which essentially says Jesus Christ came and died in order to bring a positive change to humanity. Within this theory, the death of Christ is understood as a catalyst to reform society, inspiring men and women to follow his example and live good moral lives of love. In this theory, the Holy Spirit comes to help Christians produce this moral change. And we see this sort of reference in Ephesians 5:1, where Paul says, follow God's example. But this atonement theory isn't enough. This doesn't entirely encompass what Jesus did. And this doesn't describe the most important thing that Jesus did. Well, there's a second popular atonement theory. It's the Christus Victor theory, which says Jesus Christ came and died in order to triumph over the evil powers of the world, through which he rescues his people and establishes a new relationship between God and the world. That through Christ's death, Jesus defeated evil, defeated Satan and the powers of this world. And that's beautiful, that's powerful. And Paul references it when he talks about Christ loved us, that we have a new relationship with God. But this theory alone doesn't fully describe what Christ did. In fact, the most important atonement theory of all, and the one that's echoed the most throughout all of the New Testament, is the substitutionary theory, which says Jesus Christ came and died to take the full punishment that we deserved for our sins as a substitute in our place, and that all other benefits or results of the atonement or atonement theories find their anchor in this truth, which is why Paul says that Christ became a sacrifice to God. That Jesus Christ took your sin and my sin on his shoulders and instead substituted himself in our place and gave us his righteousness that we would be forgiven and free. And he did this because he loves us. But Paul says, remember, follow God's example. Let your love for others be fueled by God's love for you. Which is a nice idea. I mean, every one of us would agree loving people is a good thing. But here's the thing. Loving people is a nice idea until you actually have to love someone who is hard to love. And don't raise your hand, but I know that we got people in our lives who are difficult to love, which raises the question, how do you measure if your love is fueled by God's love? The temptation is to have your love just fueled by your feelings. You love people when you want to, the way that you want to. But what would it look like for your love for others to be fueled by God's love? Well, Paul actually talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy. And he went on and on about very specifics of what godly, Christ-fueled love looks like. And at Purpose Church, we love to preach from the NIV, the New International Version, but I want to show you a different version. It's called the EIV, Eric's International Version. And what I want to do is I want to replace the word love with my name as a litmus test. And it's actually kind of a horrifying experiment. Maybe God's calling you to do it as well as a way of testing, are you genuinely loving people in a way that's fueled by God's love? Eric is patient. Sometimes, if I've got enough sleep, if I'm not hangry, Eric is kind. Ooh, to most people, Eric does not envy. Eric does not boast. Eric is not proud. The list goes on. And you see, this becomes a challenge, a conviction, a reminder to me that God is calling my love for others to be fueled by his love for me and the expression of his love towards me. Well, number two, it pleases God when our actions and words are in harmony with his. Paul continues in verses 3 and 4, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. You see, the opposite of imitating God's love or following God's love are these hints of sin in our lives. And maybe you're wondering, what is sin? I used this definition a few weeks ago. I want to go back to it. The word sin is spelled S-I-N. At the very center of sin is I. In other words, whenever I think I am the center of the universe and I should have whatever I want because I know better than God. Sin is any thought, word, or action that is disobedient to God's word. And the dangerous thing about sin is that it hides in our heart. It hurts our community, and it hinders our witness. And Paul here describes two different kinds of sins. He calls them sinful actions and then, or describes them as sinful actions and then sinful words. He says our sinful actions are improper. He describes them as sexual immorality, which is where we get our word, actually pornography in English. It's the Greek word porneia. It's any kind of sexual relationship outside of that between a husband and a wife. He describes impurity, which is any kind of unethical behavior in our personal lives and in our work lives. He talks about greed, which is an obsession with money that causes us to forget that God is our provider. Then he talks about sinful words, and he describes these as being out of place, like obscenity, saying mean things, or foolish talk, spreading rumors and secrets, or even coarse joking, which is a humor that dishonors, degrades, and dehumanizes. You see, and sin is so insidious and so dangerous because sin pulls you and I away from the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. It kind of reminds me of this illustration. I grew up surfing. I grew up in a beach community in Ventura, and I love surfing. I know it's hard to imagine, but back in those days, I had really long, curly, blonde, brown, sandy brown hair, and I know you're like, what happened to it? And I can just tell you, bald is beautiful. It's just the new me, okay? Bald is beautiful. But back then, I had all this hair, and I loved surfing, and I remember learning early on that when it comes to surfing, the most dangerous thing you could do is drift. And drifting is kind of like sin. You see, when you're out there on your surfboard, when you're drifting, it's incredibly easy to do. It takes no work at all. It's subtle, but it's incredibly dangerous. But if you're gonna surf, you need to be willing to paddle. And paddling is kind of like righteousness, right relationship with God and right relationship with others, living our lives in a holy, God-honoring way. And when you're paddling, it's hard work. It's intentional, but it pays off. And then the wave that catches you, that makes it possible for you to surf, the wave is like the Holy Spirit. And the thing about waves is you can't control them. They come when they come, and you have no control or say over them. You get caught up in them, and that's how the Holy Spirit works, that the Holy Spirit is not something we control, that God's Spirit moves into our lives and into our hearts. And the thing about surfing is when you're laying on that board, the only thing that can take you from laying on the board to standing up and surfing is a giant wave. It's what you were made to do in that moment. But here's what you do have control over. You do have control over paddling in the right direction. And you see, I think that's what Paul is saying, is that if we'll put away sinful actions and if we'll resist sinful words, if we'll choose to live a life that honors God and imitates him, we are paddling in the right direction so that the Holy Spirit can take our lives and do more in and through us than we could ever do on our own. You see, Paul, as he's describing these different sins, they are marketed to us in our world as fun or what everyone else is doing or not a big deal or just being true to myself. But Paul says, you need to know the truth. The truth is that sin is out of place. That's the phrase that Paul uses. And in the original Greek, it sort of has this idea of sin is like off key in the song that God is singing. It doesn't fit in the community that God is building. And then number three, it pleases God when we make the most of every opportunity. Verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. You see, sin is like mold. It grows in the darkness. And God's love and his truth is like light that exposes and convicts us and illuminates what's really going on inside of us. The things that we are trying to cover up. But remember, God is not doing this to shame you. God is doing this because he wants to transform you. You see, transformation is far better than shaming. And Paul is trying to say in Ephesians, don't waste your life dabbling in sin. Instead, seize every opportunity. Live lives with an open heart to God, recognizing that you were created for a greater purpose, that your life would make a difference in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to show you just one inspiring example of a leader and an organization that you, Purpose Church, partner with that is making the most of every opportunity. South Asia is a very strategic place for peace work. It's home to some of the largest countries in the world with some of the youngest populations. And through our partnership with GTI Hope and your generosity, Purpose Church, you have trained 36 church leaders who have started 36 self-sustaining churches. These leaders have collectively seen 4,249 people discover hope, 1,142 people have been transformed, 5,227 people are now in 653 life groups being discipled. Do you have 2,355 women and men have gone through a 10-month literacy program? 3,827 children have attended a fun and engaging kids' Bible school. 7 bore wells have been installed in 7 different villages, and 15 sewing machines have been given to 15 different women to start businesses and improve their economic livelihood. Now, I want us to watch this video together, and then I want to introduce you to the South Asian leader God is using to transform his part of the world. Let's watch this together.
Well, Purpose Church, I am so excited to introduce you to one of my heroes, one of my new best friends. This is Dr. Velu. He is the Indigenous partner of GTI Hope, which is a partner ministry for Purpose Church. Velu has been serving for more than 40 years in South Asia. And after a humble beginning, he was elevated step by step as the administrative officer and then as the marketing director. God lifted him to be the executive director in 2005 and is using Velu for God's glory. To date, this organization has reached over 1 million people with the message of peace. Through literacy programs, church leader trainings, microfinancing, and so much more, God has moved in mighty ways through this ministry that you, Purpose Church, have supported and invested in through your giving and generosity. Velu is married with 2 adult children and 3 grandchildren, and the Indigenous organization is faithfully led by a staff of 48 members. Pastor Glenn and I met Velu for the very first time this past October when we had the opportunity to be a part of the vision trip in South Asia. And we got to see firsthand what God is doing in and through Velu and his team. And it was something I will never forget. So Velu, I would just love to hear, could you share with us about what life was like for you growing up?
Well, I grown up as a child in South Asia, in a rural villages, and I never seen electricity bulb until the age of 13.
Wow.
And, you know, first time when I saw an electrical bulb, my eyes were wide open. And I studied in villages until the age of 17. And by God's grace, I was moved into the city at the age of 18, where I was able to see lights, ice cream,
ooh,
chocolate.
Ooh.
First time in my life.
Amen.
I never heard this in the villages.
Wow.
So it was exciting life when I moved into the city.
Wow.
So, yeah.
And how did you first become involved with the organization? And what has been your driving force for your long career?
Well, I met the founder of the mission, and I had an opportunity to serve under them. And, you know, I came from a different faith.
Mm.
And this truth, which I learned, really changed my life,
wow,
transformed my life.
Wow.
And when I joined this organization, I felt this is the one thing that I want to continue to do, to changing others also like me, who are living in darkness.
Yeah, yep.
So that's a real driving force for me to continue to serve this organization.
Wow.
For so many years.
Wow.
To see life changed, transformed.
That's amazing.
And many people are now opening to the truth.
Amazing, amazing. Yeah. How do you see your organization impacting South Asia?
Well, there's a greater opportunity to reach out to the people through literacy.
Yeah.
Because, you know, many rural villages people do not know to read and write.
Yeah.
Through literacy, we are able to bring hope, transformation, elevate their life.
Yeah.
And through literacy, many lives have been changed, Families have been changed. As unity in the family, happiness in the family, and they're, you know, they're able to get income to the family. You know, so many changes happen. So it's such a joy to see so many people are being transformed.
Yeah. I remember when we were in South Asia together, getting to interact with particularly women who had learned how to read and write in their own language, and they could travel, they could read street signs. They learned how to budget and how to start businesses. And I mean, it was a real game changer.
Oh, yeah, it is. It is really a game changer because they were under darkness, not knowing reading and writing, not even able to count the money.
Yeah.
You know, not even go to the bank, sign.
Yeah.
Through literacy, everything is open.
Yeah.
They are able to go to the bank.
Yeah.
You know, sign the, you know, their names.
Yeah.
Get loan from the bank.
Yeah.
Do some little business.
Wow.
To earn money.
Wow.
To, you know,
yeah.
Take care of the family.
Absolutely.
It's a big transformation.
Absolutely. And I'd love to just continue talking about that. I mean, I was impressed when I visited. I could just see the way that the literacy program impacted lives. You know, people who were working all day and then for the last few hours of sunlight were learning how to read and write, and the excitement and the joy that they had. How have you guys seen families and communities positively changed through the literacy program that your organization is, you know, such a key important part of what you guys are doing? How have you seen that transform and change whole communities and families?
Yeah. Well, you know, women are treated as second-grade citizens.
Mm.
And their life is so difficult because throughout the day, they have to work along with the husband in the field. And the evening when they come home, they have to take care of the family, you know. They have to cook. When I say cook, they have to cook with a firewood.
Wow.
So,
yeah,
making meals for the family, taking care of all the family needs, washing and everything they have to do. And then again, start again over in the morning.
Yes.
So there is no rest for a woman. And again, she's treated badly by the society.
Yeah.
If a man and woman goes to work, they do the same work, whereas a man gets more wages than the woman. Because of illiteracy, she's life is so miserable. Through literacy, we're able to bring transformation in the life of a woman.
Wow.
Now, we believe if we transform a woman, we can transform the family.
Wow.
If we transform a family, we can transform the society.
Wow.
If we transform a society, we can transform the whole area.
Wow.
So woman is a key.
Wow.
So we want to target especially through woman literacy to transform the lives of the people, women suffering in life.
That's so powerful, Velu, and it's so cool because I think about, you know, we believe that God made women and men in His image, right? That both are valuable and bear His image, and your organization is helping to speak that truth over women and give them a skill set that their context hasn't. And you're seeing it just transform families and societies and whole areas of South Asia, which is just, that's incredible, incredible. And it's our privilege at Purpose Church to partner with you all in that. That's amazing. And so my last question for you is, what is your vision for the future of your organization, and how can we as a church be praying for you?
Well, there is a great opportunity in South Asia to reach out to the rural people through literacy.
Yeah.
Even now, in the 21st century, around 30% of the people are still illiterate. So there's an opportunity for us to reach out to these people through literacy, because literacy brings a lot of changes in the lives of the people, both men and women.
Wow.
So we have great opportunity. We want to reach out at least 100,000.
Wow. Wow.
You know?
That's incredible. That's incredible. And are you saying 100,000 more?
Yeah, 100,000
more.
Every year I'm talking about.
Every year?
Every year.
100,000 more every year?
Every year.
Whoa. That's incredible.
That's our goal.
Okay.
That's our goal.
All right.
So.
Wow.
That's possible because we have a team, we have people.
Oh, I've seen it firsthand.
Yeah. So our goal is 100,000 every year.
That's amazing. God,
you know,
that's amazing.
Opens the way. Yeah.
So we're going to be praying for that with you guys. Yes. And it's an honor and a privilege to partner with you and serve with you all. And so Dr. Velu and his amazing team are doing some incredible work in South Asia. And South Asia is home to some of the largest countries in the world. And their population is some of the youngest people in the world. And so what a strategic opportunity that you guys are seizing. And so thank you, Dr. Velu. We are so inspired by you. You are one of my heroes. I want to be like you when I grow up someday. I want your hair. You just have great hair as well. And that mustache. And this guy's amazing. But Dr. Velu, I just wanted to give you an opportunity. Is there anything else that you wanted to say to the amazing people of Purpose Church?
First of all, I want to thank you, Pastor Eric, for giving me this opportunity. And thank you, Purpose Church, for your prayers and your support. Your prayers and support is really transforming many lives. Mm. So from our organization, a heartfelt thanks to all of you. And we hope you continue to pray for us so that we can reach out to many people to share the love of hope in South Asia. God bless you all.
Wow. Amen.
This is Kumari. She lives in a small village in India. From the time she was born, Kumari grew up in abject poverty, an outcast from society. She married at 13, but became a widow shortly after her third child was born. She had never been to school, did not know how to write her own name, and had no vocational training. Unable to read or write, she was fearful to even leave her village. She had no hope for this life or the next. One day, Kumari's life was transformed when teachers from a local church supported through GTI Hope came to visit her village. Over the next 10 months, they taught Kumari and her neighbors to read and write, hygiene and sanitation, the risks of drug and alcohol abuse, and self-empowerment skills. Now, Kumari has skills she needs to provide for herself and her children. She can read and write, which has given her independence and helped reduce her fears. She understands how to count money and is part of a group that pools resources for community emergencies. With support through GTI Hope, the local church has helped the community understand the importance of sending their children to school and stopping the practice of child marriages. They have provided sewing machines for the most impoverished, giving Kumari and several others a way to quadruple their income and provide for their families. They put in a borewell, saving the women of the village the 2-mile walk each day to fetch water. For the first time, everyone in the village has access to clean water, improving personal hygiene and preventing illnesses from waterborne diseases. With over 1.3 billion people, India currently has more people without sanitary water than any nation in the world. It also has the most illiterate people and the most living in modern slavery and servitude. This is why GTI Hope and its partners in India have been helping move people of India from most to least for over 60 years. They also have been training teachers in morals, ethics, community rehabilitation, establishing home fellowships, and distributing literature throughout the country. GTI Hope believes in a vision in which villages throughout India have clean water, literacy is increased, essential life skills are taught, so that stories like Kumari's can be repeated again and again.